Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hello, Martin.
How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
So today we're doing some questions and answering again.
Yes, it seems that they have been piling up, and some people are saying, why don't you do that? Because, you know, we have so many things that we can talk about.
Yeah.
At some stage, we have to do some
questions
and answers again.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this opportunity to discuss your word. We ask that you bless us and also enlighten our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, let's start with the first question and see what we can get out of you.
And why out of me? What about you? What's wrong with you?
No, I'll help. In the Bible, it states that God has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. However, there is one verse that seems contradictory. Psalm 37 verse 13 states, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Can you comment on this, please?
Well, as you see, we've put a verse under that one, right?
Yes.
And that is Ezekiel 33 verse 11. "Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" There's a rule in the Bible. Well, let's not put it that way. Let's say there's a rule in studying the Bible, which states that you can only extrapolate from the obvious text to the obscure text. You never take a text that seems problematic to base your doctrine on. You always have to interpret it in the light of one that is absolutely clear. So when you're studying the character of God, or any one of those statements, the classic one is that God induced David to go and number the people. And the contrary verse says that Satan induced him to go and number the people. Now, which one is it? Well, in the Hebrew mind, of course, God is in control of everything. So even if you permit Satan to do something, then in their mindset, it is he that does it, right?
Yes, correct.
But he didn't do it because he wouldn't tell him to do it and then punish him for doing it. That doesn't make any sense. So people use these as an argument that the Bible contradicts itself. So when God says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he wants the wicked to repent and alter their ways, then that is a very plain statement.
Yes.
Now, when probation closes, either for humanity or for the individual, then that choice can no longer be made, because you have adamantly made your choice.
Correct.
And if the consequences become too harsh, then there's no point in complaining to God.
Yes.
The classic example again, Saul. He complained bitterly, but he had made his choice. And when the contrary winds came, he felt sorry for what he had done, but not because of what he had done, but because of the consequences.
Correct.
Another classic example is Esau.
Yes.
All right. He also sold his birthright.
Yes.
And he sought it with tears afterwards, but it was gone. He sought it not because he repented, but because of the sense of loss.
Correct.
So when God laughs, is that the same kind of mocking laughter that we have?
Definitely
no, not. It's a laughter with a tear in the mind, in the eye, right?
Yeah.
So basically what the text is saying, that there's nothing more that God can do for him, because he's made his choice, his heart will not change, because if it could change, then it would have changed.
Correct. It's sort of a laugh that, you know, that I cannot do anything.
There's nothing I can do about this situation anymore. You've made your choice.
Yes.
Correct. So that's basically what we can say about that text.
But it's very important what you just said. I think a lot of people, including myself, we can learn from that, that you use the plain text.
Yes.
And then you go to the hard ones. Because
in any Bible study, take the state of the dead.
Exactly.
The wicked shall consume away. They will consume. They will be smoked. They will be as though they never were.
Yes.
That's the plain rendering of the situation. Now you take a symbolic text and you get all muddled. You argue from the plain to the complex, never from the complex to the plain.
Thank you. I think that will sort out a lot of things if people start doing that. Please explain Amos 4 verse 7. Has it passed or is it to come? And Amos 4 verse 7 states, "And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered."
Okay, what is God doing here? He is talking to his people who have become obstinate and turned their backs upon him.
Yes.
And he's explaining to them that he tried to warn them by using environmental examples. And this is a very interesting one, because it states that God withholds the rain from one city while he lets it rain on another one. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to destroy humanity, but he wants them to realize that their choices affect the circumstances.
Correct.
I like the one where he says, "I gave you cleanness of teeth." In other words, you had nothing to eat. I created a famine, and still you did not return to me. So this is a situation which is ongoing for God's people
up till today,
since the dawn of the sinful nature up until today. And today we call this climate change, don't we?
Yes.
Yes. But can God overrule climate change?
Yes.
Can God overrule man's intervention in the climate?
Definitely.
Yes, but does he always? No.
Not always, no.
If humanity has decided to throw God aside, then the signs will multiply. But humanity, being as stubborn as it is, will find another excuse. So now they will say it is climate change, right?
Correct.
So what the text basically means is that God is in control of everything. And when circumstances become tough, they are signs from God. And he mentions many of them in Matthew 24 that will occur. And people should take heed that God is in control. But man thinks that he is in control. But he is not. There's also, of course, a spiritual aspect with regard to rain in terms of the outpouring of the Spirit. And it can be withheld and it can be supplied according to the sincerity of those that seek it.
Okay. Thank you. There are people that say that in the Old Testament, people didn't have the Holy Spirit. It was only after the outpouring at Pentecost that people received the Holy Spirit. Is this true?
Well, why would David in the Psalms write that God should please not remove the Holy Spirit from him? So the Holy Spirit has always worked in the minds of men. But at Pentecost, there was a special outpouring to instill in the minds of men that Jesus Christ was the Messiah.
Correct.
So there was just a shift in the overall proclamation function.
And was it also that they were of one mind and receptive to accept the teachings of the Holy Spirit at that time?
Yes, because they had by experience recognized before that Jesus was the Messiah, because Peter had acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah.
Yes.
And Thomas had acknowledged that he was wrong in his skepticism.
Yes.
And he acknowledged, "My Lord and my God," right? So they were prepared because of their experience, and now they were empowered to preach it with power, under signs and wonders, to give emphasis to the fact that they had been with Jesus.
Thank you. Revelation 21 verse 8 states, "But the fearful," and then it goes on to name a few other things, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Can you please unpack this verse? In the Greek it means dread, timid, and faithless by implication. If I am struggling with being fearful, does it mean I'm lost?
This is a very interesting verse, and this verse deals with the time after the close of probation. Mm-hmm. Who is lost and who is saved? And the list, as you say, is quite long, and some of them, of course, very obvious. The liar, the murderer, etc., they will not be part of the kingdom of God. But there is this category that the questioner is concerned about, and that is the fearful. Now, does that mean that when I am afraid that I am lost? How many people in the Bible were afraid?
A lot.
About everybody, right?
Yes.
At some stage, everybody. So obviously it doesn't mean that. So who are the fearful? Who are the ones that are timid and faithless? Remember that this deals with after the time after the close of probation. So a decision has been made.
Correct.
A decision has been made. And that decision determines the eternal outcome. The issue at stake, particularly, is the mark of the beast.
Yes.
Right? And this fearful warning for those that accept the mark of the beast as opposed to the seal of God.
Yes.
That is a choice that has to be made. Now, obviously, there's coercion involved.
Yes.
Because church and state, the image of the beast, will place pressure on the believers to follow a certain line of thinking. Mm. And if you don't follow that line of thinking, then you will not be able to buy or sell. Maybe you will be locked down and not be able to attend any functions or educational facilities. Maybe if you continue in your stubborn ways, you will be placed under house arrest or even placed in jail. Mm-hmm. And so these laws, do they exist now already in terms of other issues?
Yes.
Could they be expanded to include climate lockdowns and
most certainly
Sunday laws and all of these?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? Okay. Now, what if you decide, because you are fearful of the consequences,
yes,
that you will go along with the mainstream? Then you will have made your decision. Now, how will everybody know that your decision has been cemented? If you join the crowd to turn against God's people to condemn them, where your ultimate motive was you were fearful of the consequences. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we spoke about that in the previous question.
Yeah.
Now. Saul, correct, was fearful of the consequences. But his repentance was not a repentance of the heart. So those are the fearful, those who go along with the status quo. Now, what about those, for example, that are by nature weak or incapable because of mental disability?
Mm-hmm.
People that are incapable of this high-level decision-making can still be fearful. Now, God will take all of that into account. And the Bible says that many will be put to sleep and will wait in the dust for the coming of the Lord. So there's a promise in the Bible. The Lord will not let you be tempted beyond what you can endure.
Yes.
So all of that is packed into that verse.
Mm, yes.
So we shouldn't read it that everybody who has fear on occasion would be lost.
Yes. It's when you act upon that fear and you succumb to it that you lose your faith, then it becomes a problem.
And turn against those that are following God. If you call light darkness, then you have reached the point of no return.
That's a very scary thing because it might seem an easy way out.
Yeah. And there's another point. Even the strongest can be fearful.
Oh, yes.
Let's take an example out of the Bible. Peter.
I was thinking about that in the beginning, yes.
Yes. When was he fearful?
Yes, definitely.
And did
He wasn't when he was talking to Jesus. Then he was full of...
full of bravado.
Yes. But when it came to the crunch...
Do you think there will be a number of Peters at the end?
Definitely.
So how do you fortify yourself against that? What did Peter do after he realized what he had done when he heard that cock crow for the final time?
Well, he did what Jesus said he hoped he would. He repented.
Yeah, he ran, he wept bitterly, he repented, and eventually he became so strong that he was prepared to be crucified upside down.
Yeah.
Right? So this is the issue. We have to be very careful, and that's why we have these examples in the Bible, that we do not allow this fear to cloud our judgment. And in order not to allow it to cloud our judgment, we must have absolute faith in the promises of God.
And may we have that. I pray that. Let's go to another question. This question is regarding one of the books in the Spirit of Prophecy called Truth About Angels.
Mm-hmm.
And this person asks, when I read on page 273 in Truth About Angels, which is under the heading Satan's Personation After the Close of Probation, I'm of the opinion that Satan will deceive people after the close of probation, and the target are those who go through Jacob's time of trouble. I'm open to being corrected, so any clarity would be greatly appreciated. So let's maybe look at some quotes in the Spirit of Prophecy to see if we can get some clarification.
Okay. This one is Truth About Angels, page 273. The wrath of Satan increases as his time grows short and his work of deceit and destruction reaches its culmination in the time of trouble. Now, the time of trouble, of course, Martin, is after the close of probation.
Yes.
God's long suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy, despised his love, and trampled upon his law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation, and the Lord withdraws his protection and leaves them to the mercy of the leader they have chosen. As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will attempt to personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself amongst men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air, "Christ has come! Christ has come!" Here's a summary in the book Last Day Events, and it says, Satan sees that he is about to lose his case. He cannot sweep in the whole world. He makes one last desperate effort to overcome the faithful by deception. He does this impersonating Christ. He clothes himself with the garments of royalty, which have been accurately described in the vision of John. He has power to do this. He will appear to his deluded followers, the Christian world, who have received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, transgression of the law, as Christ coming the second time. Now we have two aspects, and they're slightly different in the two quotes that we've read, right?
Yes.
In the first one, it appears that this would be after the close of probation.
Yes.
Here, it could appear that it could be before the close of probation, because it says, he makes one last desperate effort to overcome the faithful by deception. Now, if they are sealed after the close of probation,
yes,
then no effort to overcome them will succeed, because no, let them that be faithful be faithful still.
Yes.
And let those that aren't,
yes, stay there.
Stay there. So, which one is it now?
But this can also be that he tries but doesn't succeed.
Yes, that is true, but it would be a pointless effort. The other possibility, and some people see it this way, mm-hmm, and I have no particular beef about people seeing it that way, is that this effort that he puts into this final movement is not so much to make the righteous turn from their righteousness, yes, because that is impossible, them having been sealed after the close of probation,
yes,
but to rile up the wicked to the point where they are willing to destroy them.
Yes, I can see how that can be possible.
That is a possibility. Yeah. So either way, there is an argument for both sides of the story. Some see it that this happens after the close of probation, and there is merit in that. And some see it that it is just before the close of probation, and there is merit in that. I think each one must decide for himself where he stands on this issue.
And I think we have to make sure that we understand and know our Bible, that lest we be deceived.
So when he comes, and when he appears as a being of dazzling light, we must know our Bible.
Yes, because isn't it true that we won't know if the time of probation has closed?
No, we won't know exactly when it closes. There won't be an announcement that the time has come, except the announcement in heaven, of which we are not part at that stage.
Yes, so we have to be ready
either way.
In spite of.
Either way.
Thank you.
We must just be careful, Martin, that we do not take issues such as this and make it an issue of salvation, whether you understand it this way or that way. The salvation issues are, do you obey God and his precepts or don't you?
Amen. All right, here we've got four questions. Two of them we'll just briefly answer, the last two. But the first two, is the latter rain falling now? Let's start with that one, maybe.
Well, the latter rain comes with a loud cry.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes place after the shaking has taken place. So the latter rain in its fullness is not falling now.
Mm-hmm.
But the latter rain as spatterings is falling. So people's hearts are being prepared for the events that are taking place. And there are little showers here and little showers there, preparing the hearts and of the people for what is coming, right? But the great outpouring, when there is the loud cry of God's collective people after the shaking, that has not taken place yet.
Would you like to maybe speculate on how far we are from there?
You want to get me in trouble once again? Now you can see who the instigator is here. Let us say near, even at the door.
Okay, that's a good answer, thank you. Does probation close for the Adventists first?
The Bible doesn't say that there are two closes of probation. It doesn't say that. There is a close of probation. That is what the Bible says. Let the wicked be wicked still, let the righteous be righteous still. That is the close of probation. Mm-hmm. But there's a verse in the Bible which says that judgment begins with the house of God.
Yes.
And begin with the elders.
Correct. The leaders, yeah. For instance. Then.
So obviously there is a process that takes place. And I wouldn't go so far as to say that this judgment will be completed in this particular denomination before the next one starts. But the process obviously begins with the house of God.
Thank you. Then, what does Walter eat in a day? And what does Martin eat in a day?
Food.
Yeah, I also tend to eat food during the days. Well, the last two questions I put in because this is what some people ask. What does Walter eat in a day and what does Martin eat in a day?
What is the recommended diet for the people of God? Right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden,
yes.
Right through the walk in the wilderness, right through to the time of the end. So
plant-based and whole food.
Plant-based whole food.
Yes. So
seeds, grains, nuts, legumes, vegetables, fruit.
Yes. Delicious buffet delicious of food.
Spreads, yes. So some people have their main meal in the morning. I know people that do that with, fully cooked meal in the morning. I prefer grains and fruits in the morning.
Yes.
And a main meal later in the day. And I suffice largely with two meals a day.
Yes.
But it's not a law of Medes and Persians. Yes. So if I've been very active, I will have something light in the evenings. But basically, I have my grains in the morning together with fruits and spreads and interesting things like that, and a main meal in the afternoon. But what do you do?
Well, basically the same. But one thing you must mention is there's a variety.
Oh, yes.
And it's not always every day exactly the same.
No, that would be exceedingly boring.
Yes, sir.
I always give the example, if you give somebody a little child 10 birthday presents and he unpacks them and he likes one of them, takes a hammer and smashes the other 9, that's the last time he gets 10, right?
Yes.
From now on you get 1. So when God provided all these gifts and all this bounty and you decide you're going to only eat 1, then as a parent, he would probably frown and say, why did I bother to make all the others, right?
Correct.
So variety is the spice of life. And the important thing to know is that every single plant, every single fruit has different antioxidants in it, different nutrients in it, and they augment each other.
Yes. Didn't you... I'm sure you explained it one day. For instance, an apple, it doesn't have as much vitamin C in it as an orange, but there's certain elements that makes the vitamin C in the apple
more available.
More available.
There are phytochemicals which enhance the function.
Yeah.
So you have an enhanced function. You know, even if you go to organic farming, you tend to alternate in a bed what grows above the ground with what grows below the ground. So in one season you will say plant onions and carrots and things like that which grow under the ground, and on the same patch you will grow things which grow above the ground, cabbages and lettuces and whatever grows above the ground, because the nutrients are totally different that are taken out of the ground by the various plants. So by alternating, you get this nutrient mix.
I understand, yeah.
And by combining foods, you also get a rich smorgasbord of antioxidants, phytochemicals, all of which help you with overcoming disease. It's interesting that we are seeing more and more articles coming out that in terms of this COVID crisis that the world is in, that those who are plant-based have a much higher probability of overcoming it in a more amenable way than do others. And these are scientific publications, nothing to do with religious organizations. So exactly. The world realizes it.
Correct.
Yes. So let's stick to that kind of diet.
Yes, definitely. I will never be able to go back.
Just on this subject here, Martin, how do you eat? what did you eat before you ate this way?
Well, maybe the standard South African diet.
Okay, which was?
Potatoes, rice, and meat.
And meat. And your main vegetable was chicken.
Yes.
Yeah, it was mine too.
Yeah, no, it's... And then all the other...
All the other trimming.
Creepy crawlies and stuff, like...
Yes, for variety.
Yes. Yeah,
so you put one crawly and the creepy on the next one, right? Yes. Okay. No, I'm glad we broke with that.
Definitely.
Do you know what's interesting, Martin? When I used to eat like I used to eat, I used to have this dull feeling in the brain. And I've told the story before, and I had to give classes after lunch at the university. It was a major schlep, because you have this fog in your head and you're trying to get rid of it. And that doesn't happen anymore.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
No, your concentration level is on something totally different, and energy levels.
Yes, and now, of course, we know that, you know, if you have a meal like the world has, which is rich in fats, free oils and fats, then you cut the oxygen supply to your brain quite tremendously. Mm. And one cup of coffee cuts the oxygen supply to your brain by 40%. I mean, can we really run on just 60% brain capacity when it comes to important decisions of life and death?
No, and the problem is there's such a big argument going out there. You've got articles coming out on this side. Then you've got articles on this side. And this, the whole thing is being thrown around. It's like a war.
There's correct.
You know what? And the thing is, it comes back to a personal decision.
Yes, absolutely.
So this whole war going up on about people trying to impose their decision on somebody else.
You know what's important to me, Martin, is that the spirit of prophecy is very clear that your decision-making capacity starts in the stomach.
Yes.
Right? Absolutely. And the science behind it is also absolutely clear. As I've already said, if you cut the oxygen supply to your brain and you take substances which becloud the capacity of the frontal lobes, in particular, then obviously your decision making is going to be compromised, right?
Yes.
So,
and
I know it's a harsh thing to say, but perhaps one should look at what goes into the mouth before one absolutely puts one's trust in what comes out of the mouth.
Definitely, I agree with it.
I've been in some meetings where there are meals involved in between, and by just watching what goes onto the plate, you have a fair idea of what comes out of the mouth.
Yes, I've also tend to observe that.
Have you observed that?
And it takes you back to what we've started with on that Revelation verse, that fearful and faithful. Don't you want to have the optimal capacity to choose? And if a certain diet has been proven to give you a better clarity of mind, then maybe it's a good option to give it a go.
Not only that, Now people say, you know, what has this got to do with religion?
Mm.
Now in my past, I was heavily involved in New Age thinking as well, and involved with people that were in the New Age realm. They take their diets very seriously
mm-hmm.
in order to have this connection with their spirit world. And the people that I was involved with, when they wanted to have a particular spiritual experience, whether they were people that had occult direct communication with spirit entities, or whether they were UFO fanatics, they would go on a fully plant-based vegetarian diet in order to achieve that. And if you read the books of the New Age, where these spirit entities communicate their will, they make it quite plain that you shouldn't eat meat, etc., so to have a clear communication. So even if that is the case in spiritism,
yes,
and in direct Satan worship, then how much more so for God's people?
Well, definitely. So I hope we've answered.
Was a rather long answer.
Yes. Sorry. We get quite excited when we talk about.
We could turn it into a whole WhatsApp,
yes,
right?
I think we will.
We will. Yes.
Here are two questions. Do the angels in heaven keep the seventh day Sabbath as we do? Are the commandments in the ark in heaven the same as given to man, as angels can't commit adultery, etc., as we do?
This is always a very interesting point of discussion. The Bible is quite clear that the Sabbath is part of this creation.
Yes.
It came at the end of the sixth day.
Of the creation.
Then the seventh day was made the Sabbath. And it is also very clear that the Sabbath was made for man.
Yes.
Now, the reason for that is that man was given dominion, unlike the angels. We must actually talk about another question that there is at some stage regarding this issue of the creation of man and the fall of man, etc. But the point is, it was a creation for man. It was made for man. Jesus is quite clear of it, and he said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the angels had constant access to God, but man had 6 days of labor in which he could communicate with God, but not give all his attention to this relationship. So the seventh day was introduced to make it possible for him to have this intimate connection. Find this rest in God. So the angels didn't keep it before then because it was made for man.
Yes.
But the Bible also tells us that it will be a perpetual event that will take place in the new world. So angels will partake in the future. And at the time that we are living in, when we keep the Sabbath, they participate with us.
Definitely.
Yes.
So they're not keeping it in heaven. They join us on a Sabbath on earth.
Correct.
And then in the new heaven.
Correct.
We will be keeping it together.
Correct. As a constant reminder of our origin and our redemption.
Yes. About who we acknowledge as our God.
Correct. And then the second question, are the commandments in the ark in heaven the same as given to man, as angels cannot commit adultery? That's a good question, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Here's a quote in First Selected Messages, page 230. It says that the law of God existed before the creation of man, or else Adam could not have sinned. After the transgression of Adam, the principles of the law were not changed, but were definitely arranged and expressed to meet man in his fallen condition. Christ, in council with his Father, instituted the system of sacrificial offerings, that death, instead of being immediately visited upon the transgressor, should be transferred to a victim which should prefigure the great and perfect offering of the Son of God. So, in other words, the law was codified in a form to meet man in his fallen condition. So, the principles were not changed. So, the principles existed for all eternity, otherwise Satan could not have sinned.
Correct.
So, iniquity was found in him, and that is the transgression of the principles of God's government.
Yes.
So, even though the angels can't commit physical adultery, they can commit spiritual adultery.
And Lucifer did, and the fallen angels did.
Correct. And the Bible makes it quite clear that if you break one, you break them all. So, let us say, for example, you covet. That's where his sin started, right?
Correct.
The throne of God.
Yes.
He coveted it. So his first seed of sin was coveting. Coveting led him to other sins. Mm-hmm. He insinuated that God's government was not righteous and not fair. In other words, insinuation is a form of lying.
Yes.
Right? A mild form, but it is a form of lying. To insinuate something. To plant an idea contrary to the facts.
Yes.
That's a lie.
Yes.
So by coveting, he started to lie. Mm. Eventually, when you take it down the road, he broke the first commandment, which says, thou shalt not
have any other god.
I have any other gods beside me. And by elevating himself to a position, he was committing idolatry.
Yes.
So he was breaking the second commandment. He had to malign God in order to make his case. That broke the third commandment. The fourth commandment is a commandment which was made for man. But the principle of the commandment is a relationship with God.
Yes.
And because he had already broken the first one and the second one and the tenth one and broken the one about lying, he broke that relationship, so he broke the fourth commandment. He dishonored his parent, who is God. Mm-hmm. He broke the fifth commandment. He was prepared to kill him, and he did. He broke the sixth commandment.
Yep.
Did he break them all?
Yep.
Did he commit spiritual adultery?
Yes.
So by breaking one, he broke them all.
Correct.
So it is a principle that is eternal.
And that's why it's so entrenched. That's God's character. That's correct. His, what did you say in the beginning? His government of the universe.
It's the basis of his government, yes. The foundation of his government is in his moral law.
Yeah. Is Israel as a nation still the covenant people of God? Do the promises still apply to them?
You know, Martin, this is the big question. And the evangelical world hotly believes that this dispensation is actually still active, alive and well and living in Israel.
Yes.
Right? So are they still the covenant people of God? The new covenant points to salvation in Christ.
Correct.
Correct?
Mm-hmm.
And it is based on better promises.
Yes.
The old covenant was made with Israel. And we must think about this logically. The old covenant was given in type.
Mm-hmm.
The new covenant is the anti-type. The old covenant was the shadow.
Yes.
The new covenant is the substance. Mm-hmm. So now my question is, can the shadow and the substance be two covenants? I'm busy working on a series on the book of Hebrews. And this issue is very, very prominent mm-hmm. in the book of Hebrews. The excellence of the new covenant as it is in mm-hmm. Christ. And the consequences of the rejection of this new way of approaching God are horrendous. So when we look at it, there's a quote here in Early Writings, page 213, which says, I saw that God had forsaken the Jews as a nation. I must be very careful here, not as individuals.
Correct. That's so important.
Yes. But that individuals amongst them will yet be converted and be enabled to tear the veil from their hearts and see that the prophecy concerning them has been fulfilled. They will receive Jesus as the Savior of the world and see the great sin of their nation in rejecting and crucifying him. Now, Martin, if you cling to the shadow, which pointed to the greater reality, then having rejected the greater reality and clinging to the shadow, are you then still under the covenant promise of God?
No.
Doesn't the Bible say having annulled the first, he implemented the second?
Yes.
What does the word annulled mean, Martin?
Completed, fulfilled,
done away with. Your house has been left to you?
Yes, desolate. That was desolate. The verse I was thinking.
What
about.
Is that? Empty.
Empty.
Empty. So empty that it could be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
If you now want to rebuild that house and re-implement the sacrificial system.
Yes.
Are you busy with the shadow or are you busy with the substance?
With the shadow.
You're busy mm-hmm. with the shadow. So can there be two covenants? One that is active in the shadow and one that is active in the substance?
No.
It's not possible.
No.
It's not possible because the shadow pointed to the greater reality.
Yes.
I used the example of a tree. Mm. A tree casts a shadow. And by looking at the shadow, you can see that you're dealing with the tree.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You can determine roughly the size of the tree. You can determine how it's standing. Is it upright? Is it skew? There are many things. The size of the leaves, you can determine many things from the shadow. Can you climb the shadow?
No.
It doesn't hold your weight, right?
No.
So the substance is what it is about. And the substance is arrived at by faith in a completed work.
Yes.
And the substance of the shadow is Christ.
Correct.
So if you do not accept Christ, are you then part of the covenant?
No.
No, it is a sin.
Yes.
The sin of the book of Hebrews talks of neglecting so great a salvation.
Yeah.
So unfortunately, if we look at the nation of Israel, the house is desolate. That's biblical. The first has been annulled. It no longer exists. They clung to the shadow to such a degree that they were willing to proclaim it is better that one man die
mm-hmm.
for the sake of the people. In other words, our religious shadow system, than that the people, our religious community and shadow system, should die for the sake of one man.
Man, yeah.
So they clung to it and they rejected so great a salvation. Therefore, this quote is absolutely biblical. And the promises, according to the scripture, were transferred to those who believe.
Correct.
The promises went to spiritual Israel, the spiritual seed of Abraham, who believed God And it was accredited to him and therefore to them also as righteousness.
And that hasn't changed.
No.
It was the same in the Old Testament. The Correct. First covenant had exactly the same criteria.
Correct.
If they clept, if they held on to the faith that they were supposed to, they would have seen the Messiah for whom he is yes. and not went, like you just said, and rejected him.
Good. When we do the series on the book of Hebrews, which we will be doing shortly, then this contrast should become very clear. It's difficult in one answer of this nature to cover the whole thing, because after all, the whole world has been swept into this kind of thinking. Mm. All the eyes are on Jerusalem. The whole world's eyes are on Jerusalem, where they expect the building of the third temple. Now, the second temple, not one stone was to be left upon another. What does that mean spiritually? Not one stone. Not one peg, if it were a tent.
Not even the cornerstone is in there anymore.
Nothing. It's gone. Yeah. It's done away with. It has been annulled. It has been replaced. And this is the important issue. Now, where does the state of Israel actually come from in modern times? Is it born out of a biblical concept, or is it born out of a Masonic concept?
It's born out of the Masonic concept, but they use biblical scripture to try and justify it.
Yes, but they distort
exactly.
the biblical scripture.
That's the thing.
So this is a Masonic concept set up with finances from the Masonic fraternities. And then the very nations that it was made with do not even comprise the people that are currently there to a very great extent, because many of these were converts to Judaism. So they are not from the literal tribe of Judah. So there are many, many issues here that we need to discuss, and we will be doing that, as I say, in fullness in the book of Hebrews.
Thank you. I think we can conclude with that.
Yes.
Will you close with that for us with
Certainly.
A word of prayer, please?
Our loving Heavenly Father, questions are so important. And there's so much confusion out there in the world. Help us to be grounded in your word, to believe what is written, to take it to heart, to compare scripture with scripture, to make sure that we are on the right path. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.